We read first of all in the book of Psalms, Psalm 139. Psalm 139, reading from verse 1 to the end of verse 10. Psalm 139. The psalmist says, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in, behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. Thanks be to God. And in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 11 at verse 37, reading to the end of verse 41. Luke chapter 11 at verse 37. When Jesus had finished speaking to the crowds, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. So he went in and reclined at the table. But the Pharisee, noticing that Jesus did not first wash before the meal, was surprised. Then the Lord said to him, Now then, you Pharisee, clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But give what is inside the dish to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. God will bless to us the reading of his word. And to his name be glory and praise. Now let us pray. God, our Father, we ask that in the power of your Holy Spirit, you would look within all our hearts today and see our own particular need. And we pray that we might come to your word now with the faith that you can meet our most profound needs. Enable us to go forward as an unburdened people, fit to serve you in your kingdom. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, I'm sure that over the years we've come across the kind of person who's a bit of a liability at social occasions or parties. I was speaking to someone not that long ago who was telling me about a relative they have, and whenever she sees this fellow at a party or any kind of social occasion, she counts the minutes before he offends someone, because he's always liable to stir things up and cause some kind of disturbance. And it's a strange thought for us to have, perhaps, but when you think of our Lord Jesus, it would seem that he was a pretty dangerous guest to have at any social occasion. Because whenever Jesus is at a dinner or any gathering of people, he always seems to be the center of some disturbance. And on a few occasions, the disturbance was caused because he was having a go at the host of that particular occasion. Now, that wouldn't seem to be good form at any level or in any culture, but particularly in the culture in which Jesus lived, to put your host in a bad light was a serious breach of hospitality. To come together having been invited to a dinner was a sign that whatever differences you had with the people who were gathered there, this was a sign you were putting all your differences aside. And you were going to enjoy the communion that a meal provided for different people. But there were occasions when Jesus was quite pointed in his criticism of his hosts. And the problem was that no matter what the conventions were, when there were human souls at stake, when Jesus perceived that someone needed to be saved by the word of God, then all of that was just laid aside. And he challenged his hosts whenever it was necessary, not because he just wanted his presence to be felt, not because he was showing off, not because he liked to intimidate people. He challenged his hosts so that they might see themselves as they really were, and so that they might make the changes in their lives that would draw them closer to God. Jesus' passion to save souls, to bring people into a saving relationship with God, that pushed the boundaries of convention. In fact, he disregarded them altogether. And we see this happening in the passage, the short passage that we read from the Gospel according to Luke. Jesus accepts an invitation to go to dinner at the house of a Pharisee. And it's not absolutely clear to us that the Pharisee had any sinister intention in inviting Jesus to dinner. It's quite possible that he would look at Jesus and say, well, he's one of us. He's someone who loves God's word. He's someone who has been given the gift to teach God's word. So let's have him along to the party and enjoy his company. But by the end of the evening, if it was indeed an evening, we're not sure, but certainly by the end of the time, that Pharisee felt that he'd been placed through a spiritual ringer. Because Jesus held up a mirror to this man's soul. Jesus challenged this man at so many different levels of his life. First of all, Jesus challenged this man's ideas of purity. We're told that the Pharisee, when he noticed that Jesus didn't wash his hands before eating, was quite taken aback at this. He was surprised. Now, this had absolutely nothing to do with hygiene. This was one of the many rituals that had been established by the Pharisaic tradition. One of the many rituals which were supposed to maintain a person's purity and their walk with God. It wasn't a thorough washing of the hands. It was probably just a trickle of water, maybe just a thimbleful. But the Pharisees believed that this was part of the ritual that would maintain their purity of heart. And you might think that on the one hand, Jesus might as well just have fitted in with it all. I mean, what does it cost just to allow some water to flow over your hands? But you see, Jesus was wise to these rituals. And Jesus knew that these rituals had become meaningless. They were an outward show. But did they actually reflect what was going on in the hearts of the people who maintained these customs? The ritual had become meaningless, and Jesus had a real problem about just going through the motions. It was a strong convention to wash like this before meals. But what effect was it actually having on people's souls? As Jesus thought about the Pharisees and thought about how they could go through all of these things and satisfy themselves that they were clean, Jesus questions if they're really clean. If there has been an effect in the depths of their lives. And you know, friends, this is a problem with the sacraments, with baptism and with the Lord's Supper that we celebrate today. They can become things that we just do. Things with which we go through the motions. And so often we miss the real meaning. If we are to avoid the empty symbolism of the Pharisees as we approach the Lord's table today, then we have to consider exactly what it is that we're doing here. There is a sense in which we could all go home today and say that we'd eaten bread and drunk wine together. But I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to be able to say an awful lot more than that. But just as we have received the bread and wine, the symbols of His sacrifice, Jesus wants us to receive everything that His sacrifice has made possible for us. So that as we receive the bread and wine today, we proclaim that we are a people who know what it is to be forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. That we are a people who know what it is to receive His Holy Spirit and to be renewed within ourselves. And that we are a people who can live our daily lives and come to the final challenge of death and know that there is still hope that we will be with Jesus beyond our experience of death. Friends, these are all the things that the sacrifice of Jesus has made possible for us. And we need to receive these things in the same way that we receive the bread and wine today. Receive all the things that Jesus has made possible and feast upon them in our souls. That's the way the reformers used to speak about the Lord's Supper. That we feast on the promises of Jesus in our souls. So that we're not just a people this morning who are at communion, but we are a people who are in communion with our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus challenged the Pharisees' idea of purity. He also challenged the Pharisees' idea of spirituality. Verse 39 in our passage, Jesus says to him, "Now then, you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness." You know, it's a buzzword nowadays, spirituality. People have different ideas of what it means. But surely for a Christian, our spirituality is our constant walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Our spirituality is how close we are to the Lord Jesus Christ. And our spirituality is what a difference all of that makes to our lives. That as well as receiving from Him, there is an overflow from the depths of our being into the world. It's something that goes an awful lot deeper than the obvious things. The obvious things, of course, are church attendance, Bible reading and prayer. But our spirituality must go an awful lot deeper than just doing all of these things. Jesus looked into the hearts of the Pharisees, the people who seemed to be doing absolutely everything right. And what did he see? He saw greed. He saw wickedness. Now that's a very scary thought as we sit at the Lord's table today. You know, I have a friend who once met a famous Scottish portrait painter, someone who was commissioned to paint some of the great and the good of our own nation. And my friend said, you know, when this guy looked at you, it was as if his eyes were looking right into your soul. He said it was quite uncomfortable. But you know, with Jesus, there was no as if about it. He could look into the depths of people's souls. You know, think about old Samuel going to Bethlehem to find a king for Israel. And all these fellas, these wonderful, strong, good-looking young men passing before him. Each one more fitted, it seemed, on the outside to be kings of Israel. But what was the message that came down time and time again to the old prophet as he stood gazing at these fine specimens of manhood? God said to Samuel, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. You know, I was privileged to see this new movie that's out just now about King George VI, The King's Speech. I always remember someone of an older generation saying to me that she always felt he was a poor creator. And I suppose in some ways he was, compared to his more glamorous brother, and all the personal difficulties that George VI had to overcome. But when it came to the bit, who was better able to shoulder responsibility? And who was more suitable to head up a nation at war? God looks beyond the outward appearance. God sees the things that no one else sees. And what Jesus was doing for the good of the Pharisee at this social occasion, at this dinner, what Jesus was doing was trying to let the Pharisee see himself as God saw him. As a man who needed to go deeper than the obvious things, to go deeper than the outward things, and finds real communion with his God. And you know, that's something that Paul writing to those folk in Corinth about the disgrace of their worship. And in a sense, the blasphemy of the celebration of the Lord's Supper. I mean, Paul says this, things have got so bad, you people would be as well not worshipping at all. And he tried to bring some solemnity back into the celebration of the supper. And as part of that, he said, people ought to examine themselves when they come to the table of the Lord. There was a challenge to the spirituality of the Pharisee. And finally, there was also a challenge to his sense of responsibility. Jesus is quite clear about this, verse 40. He says, "You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also, but give what is inside the dish to the poor? And everything will be made clean for you." Now that's the kind of challenge that we were hearing about last week when Jesus was speaking to the crowds that had gathered round him. And again, you know, I'm struck by this insight I received that the more the crowds grew, the more severe Jesus' message became. It's an astonishing thing. But now he's challenging the Pharisee and people like him. And what he's saying in these verses is really quite simple. You men have the reputation of being godly, of knowing the scriptures, of being faithful in prayer. What difference is this really making to your character? What is the extent of your response to the living God? Is there a noticeable overflow from your life into the world? And Jesus hits on a specific, for instance, he said, "Are the poor benefiting from your walk with God?" Those people who live in constant need, are they being served by you? See, the message here, friends, is this, that our spirituality, our walk with Christ, is only complete when it makes a difference. You know, some years ago, I remember reading a very disturbing story about a man named Malcolm Stewart. There was a court case around this man. He was the lead violinist in the Royal Liverpool Philharmonic Orchestra. Now, this man had been stalked for 14 years by a woman. She attended every concert that he was involved with, even those overseas. And she behaved in an intimidating manner. She caused some disturbances and in the end leveled death threats against Mr. Stewart. Now, when it was all over, he was interviewed by the press. And he said something that I've never forgotten. He said, "You know, one of the saddest things about this whole business is that I've come to doubt the power of music to elevate the human soul. Because that woman was present at some of the greatest works which have ever been written. And it seemed to make no difference to her at all. I've come to doubt the power of music to elevate, because that woman for 14 years was bombarded with Mozart, with Beethoven, with Wagner. Did it make any difference to her?" And that's the question that's leveled against the Pharisees. "You fellas, read the word of God," said Jesus. "You memorize the word of God. You teach the word of God. You are constantly in the atmosphere of God's word. Now what difference is it making to you?" Now that's a considerable challenge to somebody like me, isn't it? But you know, there's a challenge there for all of us. When you think of the Christian witness in Scotland, over hundreds of years, millions of people living in the music of the gospel. Being brought into touch with the most important truths that have ever been enunciated in the history of humankind. And what will be said about this witness at the end of it all? Will it be said that these people had a preference that way? These people were following a tradition. These people were indulging an interest, but really, what difference did it make in the end? Friends, today, along with you, I want to seek communion. Not just by taking bread and wine. I want to go beyond that. And I want to seek communion with the living God. So that what I gather might overflow into the community and into the nation. I hope you'll join me in that. Let's pray. God our Father, we ask that in the power of your Holy Spirit, you would impress upon us the truth of your being and what you expect from us. And as we now focus our minds on the Lord's table and all that's been prepared there for us, we ask that this will be a moment of grace for all of us, that we might be a more faithful people and more willing to allow what we've gathered to overflow. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.